2. Verse 1 says, "The third day, and the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now this is the first miracle. The first miracle the Lord performed on this earth. He turned water into wine. He made water into wine at a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. Verse 11 says that by this miracle, by this wonder, Christ manifested his glory. And the result was his disciples believed on him. And that's the spiritual message here. That's what's being shown here by this miracle. Only Christ can work this miracle. Only he can work this wonder of grace in a dead sinner. And he does it by manifesting his glory. He shows us his glory. He manifests to us that which we didn't see. He manifests his glory within us. And when he does that, the result is he separates us from everything that was false and untrue. He purifies our heart. He gives us faith. We believe on him. We believe on him. All our Lord's miracles, physical miracles, are just earthly illustrations of his spiritual miracles of grace that he works in the hearts of his people and for his people to heal us and to purify us and to bring us to him and robe us in his righteousness. These are things we see in these miracles. So what we see here is in this first miracle, we see a picture of our Lord manifesting his glory by which he regenerates and separates and purifies his child in the heart and brings us to believe on him. This is a picture of a sanctifying, purifying, life-giving work that Christ does in the heart. Now, first of all, let's look at the event. It says, verse 1, this was the third day. Now, the third day is the day of life in the scripture. On the third day in creation, God made the grass to come forth, and he made the tree to yield fruit, having its seed in itself. That was the third day. And of course, our Lord arose from the grave on the third day. Also in the scripture, the third day was the day of purification. On the third day, a man that had defiled himself by touching a dead body, which is a picture of us being defiled because we're constantly touching death. And it was the water of separation made from the ashes of the red heifer that died in his place. They would take that water of separation, that water of purification, and it was to be applied to him on the third day. And so that applies here because the Lord's working this miracle to separate and purify, to teach a picture of separation and purification. These pots he's going to use is what the Jews used to vainly purify themselves, to wash themselves and purify themselves. So he's showing us a picture of how he alone can wash us in regeneration and sanctify us by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, too, that Moses' first miracle that he worked, among the first miracles he worked, was to turn water into blood, into death, judgment, condemnation. They couldn't drink it. Our Lord's first miracle, he turns water into wine. And the spiritual lesson there is the law came by Moses. Condemnation, death, the administration of death came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Life comes by Christ. So this third day is a picture of life. And it took place at a marriage. And this is appropriate because our Lord Jesus Christ is the husband. And his church, his God's elect, make up his bride. Our Lord Jesus entered covenant to come into this world and redeem his bride, to purify his bride, to sanctify his bride, to make us holy and without spot. We were like Gomer. We left, just like she left Hosea. And it took some time, but Hosea worked and kept putting oil and wine and wool and flax at her door and kept showing her he loved her and kept working, and he finally brought her, the Lord changed her heart, brought her down to see and be contrite. And this is what Christ works in his people, but it takes some time. And we can't interfere with it because it's Christ's work, not our work. He has to do it. And when we assemble to hear the gospel preached, we're hearing God's word. We're bearing witness of this marriage. I've said to you often, when we come to hear the gospel, it's like coming to a funeral and to a wedding, because we're hearing about how Christ died for his people, and we're hearing how he has married his bride to himself. It's a solemn occasion, and that's what we have here. The place was Cana of Galilee. Cana means a place of reeds, weak, flimsy, unwanted, unneeded reeds. And that's where Christ came to when he came into this world. He came into a place of reeds, and the reeds are a picture of you and I, helpless, weak, unneeded, unwanted, just reeds. But thankfully, the scripture says, a bruised reed shall he not break. He's not going to take somebody bruised and wounded and broken and then just slay you. He's not doing that. He's a kind and compassionate and loving Savior, and he's going to save his people. He's going to send forth judgment, discernment into the heart, and he's going to bring us to him. And so we have a picture that Cana in Galilee was not a place of renown. It was not a place like Jerusalem. Our Lord didn't go there to work his first miracle. He didn't go among the most pious religious folks of the day to work his first miracle. This was in a place that nobody really regarded. It was a despised place, Cana of Galilee, of the Gentiles. It was just a place the Jews looked down upon. Our Lord Jesus Christ associated himself with sinners. The kind of people most churches won't allow in the doors in our day. As long as you just talk about it, but if you are really one, you got to go. Our Lord associated with sinners. He brought himself near to lowly sinners. Sometimes I wonder, would we be in the congregation that our Lord associated with? If we were there, would we be seen with the people he was seen with? Or would we be in the other camp with the Pharisees? He came to a despised place. He came to a place that wasn't known and wasn't regarded by the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God comes without observation. This world doesn't notice what's going on. The world doesn't regard what's happening here today. And our Lord comes to his unnoticed church, his unregarded church, a place of nothings and nobodies, and he uses them to work in the hearts of his people and work this miracle of grace. And the world doesn't even notice it. And that's what he's doing. He's getting all the glory to himself. You'll see here as we go through here, not one servant's name is mentioned because they're not the focus. Christ is the focus. He gets the glory. So we have a picture here of the church. Now look, the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now we know Mary was a sinner saved by grace, just like you and me. She's not an intercessor. She has no special traits about her. She's just a sinner saved by the grace of our Lord, just like you and me are. But according to the flesh, through her, Christ came into this world. Through her, Christ came into this world. And she typifies the church. The Lord speaks of the church as the mother throughout the scriptures. It says, Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. And so Christ, the Son of God, he's the Son of God given, but he's the Son of Man who in the flesh came through the church. That's why that was the picture our Lord was teaching when he said the woman is going to have, she's going to have sorrow in childbirth. And not just physical, but because from the beginning, the devil was trying his best to prevent Christ from coming into this world. So he tried to kill all the Jews on multiple occasions. That's why Herod tried to kill all the firstborn sons. The devil's trying to keep Christ from coming into this world. The mother here, the picture of the church. So you have a picture of the church assembled, and you have the disciples here. Just like these were ones he'd already called. So you have a picture of the church here. And this is how Christ is going to work this. He does the calling. He does the working. And he does it through his church preaching the gospel of his grace. Now notice, the church appeals to Christ to provide because we can't do it. He says there in verse 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now think of the mother here as you and me who make up the church. What is it that we come to Christ confessing? When she came there saying they wanted, that means they came short of it. They didn't have it. They were out of it. And this was probably some poor family who didn't have enough to provide for all the guests there. And so they came short of it. God's made his church. He's made his disciples to behold that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we come to Christ confessing that. Lord, we need to be justified freely by your grace. We need to be given that free redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. We need him. We're short of glory. We have nothing but sin and no ability in ourselves, and we come to him just like Mary came saying, we've come short. We don't have anything to provide our salvation. We're helpless, we're unrighteous, we're unable to provide anything needed in our salvation from the beginning to the end. And so we're constantly coming to our Lord and asking him to provide life, asking him to purify, asking him to separate, asking him to keep us, because we want everything due to sin. We lack everything due to sin. And so we have to come to him. Our prayer is for Christ to come and provide all that we need. All that we need. And our Lord's answer to Mary shows his authority over the church. Christ is the head. He's the ruler. He has the authority. And that's what we see here in the way he answered her. And it shows her submission, shows our submission to Christ. Look, verse 4. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, woman, it was a term of respect. He wasn't being disrespectful to her, but the Lord was letting her know that her authority as a parent no longer existed with him. He's entered into his ministry, and he's the Lord. He's the head. He's the king. He's the power and the wisdom of his church. And he's conveying this to her. He has the authority. And she's in submission to him. And that's our relationship to Christ. Christ is the head. You and I are submitting to him. We're submitting to him. And when he says here, mine hour's not yet come, it refers to the hour that was set from before the foundation of the world. God predestinated, he purposed, ordained the very hour when Christ would permit himself to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies and go to that cross. They did only what he foreordained before to be done, and men tried to constantly lay hands on him, but his hour was not yet come. And they couldn't do it till that set time, the fullness of time, when it was come. That's when he went to the cross. And he had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it up again. But there's some that suggest he meant the hour that I should work this miracle had not yet come. And I could enter into that, because the Lord has set the time when he's going to work the miracle of grace in the heart of every single child. It's called the season of his love, when he comes and works the work in the heart of his child. And he's going to wait till we're brought to nothing, till we're brought to where we see that we're empty and have nothing and can provide nothing. When he's brought us there, then that's when he's going to work this miracle and show you his glory. And so, without question, he works in the time that he set. And our times are in his hand. And that's the best place they can be, because his times are right, they're best. And so when he reveals this to you, this is what he makes you, this is the submission he works in our heart. We say, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Do it. People want to ask, well, what rules the church under? Well, here's the commandment of our commander right here. And this is what we say. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. What does he say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. It doesn't matter if you're laboring in sin, if you're laboring needing righteousness and eternal salvation, if you're laboring in this world, if you're laboring with some heavy burden upon you, whatever it is that you're burdened with, he says, come to me, I will give you rest. And he will. He will. He says to us, abide in me, and you'll bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We can't produce any fruit without him. We have to abide in him. He's the vine. We're the branch. We have to abide in him. We get everything from Christ. Nothing of ourselves. Everything's from him. He says, tells us to love one another as I've loved you. And the only way we can enter into that and have a spirit of that is to see how he loved us. How he came, not when we deserve something, not when we've done something to earn his love, not when we've done anything, when we had totally, thoroughly done everything to make him hate us, he still loved us. And he came and laid down his life for us. He took our sin. He bore our sin. He stood in the gap. He put it away. He covered it. He blotted it out. He keeps doing this for us. He cleanses us and cleanses us and cleanses us. And if it wasn't for him working this miracle of separation and purification, we'd be defiled and fall away in an instant. He has to do this. So whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. Now next, let's see a picture of God's elect. Let's see who it is he works this work in. Verse 6, they were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, which would hold 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I think that's about 20 or 30 gallons, basically. It's what they would hold. Depraved sinners, sinners who fell in Adam, sinners who conceived in sin, sinners like you and me and everybody else in this world born of a woman, sinners are empty water pots of stone. That's what we are. Just like these right here. 6 is the number of man in the scripture. The number of man. We're empty by nature. We're empty. totally empty, empty of spiritual life, empty of holiness, empty of righteousness, empty of wisdom, empty, totally empty. And we're earthen vessels of stone. We're made of dust. We're made of the dirt. We're going back to the dirt. And we have hearts as hard as a stone by nature. We won't receive the word. We won't receive the gospel. We're empty. We're hard. Christ has to create in us a new man. He has to create a new heart. He has to give a new spirit to his child. These pots were used in vain. These pots were just, they were a superstitious invention of man whereby the Jews had these water pots and they washed in these water pots thinking that by washing their hands, they were purifying themselves and so they wouldn't be defiled. And it never worked. Our Lord, this is what our Lord was addressing when he said, it's not that which comes from without that defiles a man. It's not what you eat, drink, do, say, whatever that's defiling you. It's within. The inside's got to be purified. The inside's got to be made pure. And that's where he has to separate us and purify us and cleanse us on the inside. On the inside. We vainly use these earthen vessels, these empty vessels. We vainly use these vessels, just like they used the. We vainly used our flesh, our bodies, our earthen vessels to try to cleanse ourselves and purify ourselves and separate ourselves. And it was all in vain. We were spiritually dead as these stones, these stone vessels, as empty as they were, as incapable of washing and purifying ourselves as they were. But Christ gives the command in verse 7. He says, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Now the water is a picture of the word in the scriptures. The gospel we preach, the gospel of Christ and him crucified, when it's blessed by the Spirit of the Lord. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. He redeemed us. He put away our sin. He justified his people. He made us the righteousness of God in him. But now he's got to come and work this in these stone vessels. And he did it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what we have pictured here, the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Those servants filled the water pots to the brim. And we preach Christ crucified. We try to preach Christ as fully, as clearly, as full as we can preach Christ crucified as God will enable. But it takes the Lord to take the water of the word and fill one of his earthen vessels with it. To fill us up with this word. To cleanse us by making us hear that it's Christ who fulfilled the law. It's Christ who satisfied justice. It's Christ who is our holiness. He is the new heart within. He is the holiness within. And when he's made you holy within, you see your holiness is seated at God's right hand. That's where you're perfect and complete. It's not in us because we still sin, we still fall, we still stumble. But here's what the purification does. It makes you not put confidence in you or your brother. It makes you treat this flesh like it is a sinful thing. Get the hints. And he has to do this by the constant purification and cleansing to make us look out of ourselves to him and trust him alone. And he has to do the cleansing. The water of the word purifies and separates us from lies to the truth. From the lies of us trying to do this work ourselves to the truth of Christ who is the truth. Christ who is the way. Christ who is the life. He separates us unto him by purifying his people within and making us the righteousness of God in him. What he does by this is makes you see Christ is all in all. He's everything. He could have produced wine without these servants. He could have filled these vessels without these servants. He could do it without us. He doesn't need us. But he was pleased to use us. Why? Why was he pleased to use us? Because as Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have it in just clay stone pots, just like they had right there. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What better way to show that this cleansing is all of Christ than to take sinners that he's cleansed within, that he's filled with this water of the word, and use them to preach it, and they can't do a thing to make it effectual. But then just through the preaching of the word, just like that ruler of the festival of the wedding, he didn't even know what had happened. And we don't even know what happened. The servants know, they understand what's happening. The other brethren that's experienced this power, they understand what's happening, but when it's happening to you, you don't understand it. You just know something's happened. I didn't believe him, now I believe him. I hated it, now I love him. I love the message of free grace, sovereign grace by my Redeemer. God has chosen things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is why he chose to save through the foolishness of preaching. What does the world consider just foolish? Using foolish nobodies. Because it's the way that no flesh glories in his presence. When you're talking with somebody one-on-one, it's just so much glorying in the flesh going on. Nobody listening to each other. They both trying to think about what they're going to say and outwit the other one and out-scripture the other one and just whipping each other with scripture. God's chosen a way that makes us sit down and listen. Christine said one of the best things I ever heard. You have to do something to make yourself not listen. You can't make yourself not listen. When the word comes and the power comes, you're going to listen. But it's hard to sit there and close your ears. He's chosen a way that's going to show he gets all the glory. We don't get any. We don't get any. We pray, we study, we preach, but it's only in the hour appointed that Christ turns the water into wine. He makes this word. You see here, when they put that water in those vessels, our Lord didn't even say a word. He just willed it, and the water was made wine. You see his omnipotence, you see his power, you see his ability. He just willed it, and it was so. It's his hour. It's when he takes this water of this word and he makes it effectual, you start seeing that blood on every page. And that's the wine. That's the wine on the leaves well refined. That's the refreshing. That's the strengthening. That's the rejoicing is when you start to see Christ is the key to these scriptures. It's Christ, 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 Christ from the beginning to the end. He's the creator. He's the light that shines. He's the innocent animal slain in the garden. He's Abel's offering. He's Noah's ark. He's Abraham's sacrifice, the ram caught in the thicket, God providing himself a lamb. All the way through, you began to see this thread of his blood, the wine, and you didn't see it before. And he's turned, the Spirit has entered in, and made everything to be the wine of his grace, the wine of his redemption, the wine of his free forgiveness, the wine of the truth, the wine of Christ, the wine that refreshes and rejoices and strengthens the heart. It's Christ. And it's all by his Spirit. He says, then washed I thee with water. He came to you. You was that infant cast out, polluted in your blood. He said, then washed I thee with water. I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. He said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. And when he does this, the way it's all done is he manifests his glory. They saw a miracle that day. This water was turned into wine. That was a miracle. That was a wonder. And when he makes you behold him, you behold the wonder. You behold him who is the wonder. Isn't that his name? His name should be called Wonderful. That's the word. You behold him who's wonderful. You see that he is everything you need. You see he is the only one God the Father's purpose to glorify. You see he is the Savior. He is the salvation. He is your life. He's the miracle you see. And you realize it's a miracle that you see him. It's a miracle. It's a wonder that you believe him and you trust him. You read Psalm 70 or 71 and the psalmist says, I'm a wonder unto many. And you are a believer. You're a miracle. How is it you still believe him? How is it in the midst of this waste, howling wilderness with the hurricane blowing and the winds raging and the waves raging, how is it that God has kept your little candle lit? How is it he's kept you believing him through everything you've endured? He's made you to be a miracle of his grace, a wonder of his grace. He did it. He did it. He makes you taste and see that the wine of the gospel and the grace of his glory is the very best there is. Verse 8, he said to them, draw out now, bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew water knew it, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. When men have well drunk, then that which is worse, they set out that which is worse, but you kept the good wine till now. When Christ works this, we go to Christ, the bridegroom. We go to him. You cast all your care on him. You draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water. You go to him. And it's the beginning of miracles. Verse 11 says, the beginning of miracles. It's the first miracle Christ works in our experience of his grace to bring us into this. But it just gets greater, more clearer as you go, just like he told Nathanael. He told Nathanael right before that, you're going to see greater things and greater light. Here it is. He started showing him right here. And this is when he works this miracle, it's the first one he works in you. And you, from then on, you see greater and greater light. Because you see his glory manifest. The glory of his person, the glory of his redemption, the glory of his sufficient grace, the glory of his saving power, the glory of his daily works among you. And then from that first hour, just like them, verse 11, his disciples believed on him. They already believed on him. He'd already called them. But he never stops showing you these miracles, and you never stop believing on him. He keeps you believing on him, seeing him with greater clarity. And here's what I really like a lot. Robert Hawker made this statement, and this is true concerning all our needs in this life. We don't need to separate the fact he's our provision for heaven, and he's our provision in this world right now. But Robert Hawker said this. He said, he that turned water into wine to answer the momentary feast can soon convert everything, even of evil, into good. And rather that his redeemed shall want anything needful, he will bring resources from their enemy's table. That's what he did here. All things shall work together for our good, to the good of them that love God, the good of them that are called according to his purpose, because Christ is working these wonders in our midst. That's why we preach him. God said, I'm going to take the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent, and I'm going to turn it into nothing. And he keeps doing that for us too, turning our wisdom into nothing. But why does he do it? So that as Christ goes forth in the gospel, we hear this and we hear, see him and we see his glory, and we know Christ is the power and the wisdom of God, and we glory in him. We cease glorying in ourselves and we glory in him. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray now, Lord, you would, by your Spirit, turn the water into wine, make us truly be cleansed and separated and purified in heart to behold your glory, to believe on you. Make us know you are full provision for heaven and our full provision in this earth, and all is well. Lord, We ask you to keep working these miracles amongst us. We need you. We want the wine. We can't provide it. We've come short. We need you to provide all. Lord, please forgive us our sin and our unbelief and keep us looking only to you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.